The Christian faith is one of hope. Despite today's trials and tribulations, there is a certain tomorrow in which Jesus will reign supreme with His church at His side. This prospect brings light into every dark hour we now experience. Yes, there's a better day coming. Stay with us as we look forward to it. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we'll hear the last in a series of 10 messages on What We Believe, a look at the key doctrines of the Christian faith. Later in our broadcast, Erwin Lutzer will speak on the future we anticipate. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open today's service.
We want you at this time to take your hymnal, if you would please, and turn to 210. 210, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Following that, we sing the chorus, God of Grace, and then 343, a hymn that many of us will not have to turn to because we know it well, Amazing Grace. Will you join me as we pray together, and then we shall stand to sing, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. And our Father, we do come before you with deep gratitude for this time. Thank you for all whom you have brought to us. Make this a transforming moment for us, but above all, may this service glorify you because of the expression of our hearts, because of our worship and our love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. as a loving heavenly Father, He yearns to save us all, to lift us from the fall. We believe in Jesus, the Father's only Son, existing
to worship by reading together God's word. Please join me on the bold print. It's printed in your bulletin. This is from the book of Titus, chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works.
The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is returning back from heaven to earth. No question about it, in the Old Testament it was predicted, in the New Testament it is predicted many, many times. We not only have the references of Jesus to his own return, but just think for a moment about how many times the scriptures affirm it. Jesus is ascending into heaven, and the angels come and say to the disciples, "Why are you looking into heaven? The same Jesus who went into heaven is likewise going to come again." The Apostle Paul referred to it as the blessed hope and also the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was Peter who said that we should live in such a way that our faith will be of benefit to God, in effect, that our faith will be like gold when Jesus Christ appears, because God loves to see faith in our hearts. And it was John who said that we should live in such a way that we will not be ashamed at his coming, the return of Jesus Christ to earth. Now, the bottom line is that there are two different views, actually more than that, but two primary views held among Christians. Because when you look at the New Testament, it seems as if there are two future comings that are described. There seems to be a reference to those who are going to be with Jesus called the church. When Jesus comes for the church, and then after a period of time, there's going to be the great revelation of Jesus when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east. And when he comes in glory, it is then that the kingdom is going to be established. Now, there are some people who do not divide these two comings. So let me explain to you the terminology and the division, and then we shall plunge into the scriptures. Pre-tribulationism says that Jesus will come before the tribulation to take up the church to heaven, and then there will be that period of time when Antichrist shall arise and when the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon the earth. And then there is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 24, that is so wonderful. It is like the lightning that begins in the east and goes to the west. That is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. If you believe that scenario, you are what is called a pre-tribulationist, believing that Jesus comes before the tribulation to receive his saints, and then a period of wrath, and then the return in glory. Now, there are some people who look at the Bible and they combine those two events. They put them together. They say that this is all one event. The rapture of the church and the glorious return is one event. And those folks are post-tribulational. What do we mean by that? They believe that Jesus comes after the tribulation. He comes both to receive his saints, as we shall be studying today, and also with his saints simultaneously to set up the kingdom and to establish his rule upon the millennial earth. That is post-tribulationism. We will go through the tribulation, and then Christ returns. Here at the Moody Church, we've decided to not draw a line in the sand about these two views. We have pre-tribulationists among us, and that has usually been the position of many people in this particular era. But also, there are post-tribulationists, and many of them love the Lord, and many of them are very fine scholars, and so you can be a pre-trib or you can be post-trib here at the Moody Church. All that I need to do is to say, however, to the post-tribbers, someday you're going to be so glad that you were wrong, all right? And when we're snatched away to heaven, we'll say, na, 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 na. I say to you, let's not divide over the coming of Jesus Christ. Rather, let us be united over the coming of Jesus Christ. Particularly, let us love his appearing. Now, in the New Testament, there are several different words used for the return of Jesus. And by the way, without taking time to go into the various views, my message today will be assuming the pre-tribulational rapture. But there are different words that are used. For example, parousia or parousia, based on the Greek word, it means the appearing of a dignitary. Jesus will appear like a dignitary who's been gone, and his presence then will be among us. Now, that word is used for both the first coming of Jesus in the rapture and then also the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. The word is used in the New Testament for both. There's also the word epiphany. Epiphany is the word that refers to the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom when he comes with his saints, as is given in the New Testament. And it is used for that particular aspect of the coming of Jesus Christ. The word rapture, you say, where is it in the Bible? It isn't in the Bible as such. The idea is there. And at this point, I want you to see where it comes from. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it is so critical today that you look at the text of Scripture. If you forgot your Bible at home, you can see it there in the Bible in the pews, and it's on page 987 in that particular translation. So if you want to follow along with us, and I hope you do, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The word rapture actually comes from verse 17, where it says, "Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together." The Latin word is rapio, from which we get rapture, will be caught up. So even though the word rapture does not occur in the text as such, the word rapture is a very biblical concept. We shall be caught up. Now, as I begin this exposition of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, I need to tell you that what I'm going to be saying to you in terms of the sequence of events and the teachings that are here, they are believed both by post-tribulationists as well as pre-tribulationists. So don't let the different views get in the way of the clear things that God, through Paul, is saying to us about the rapture of the church. This, by the way, is the 10th and last in a series of messages, what we believe and the difference it should make. And today we speak on the future that we anticipate. Now, before I read verse 13, let's have some background. When the Apostle Paul established a church, he always taught the people to look for the appearing of Jesus. That's very clear. That was right at the beginning of church planting. The return of Christ was on Paul's mind. So he taught the people in Thessalonica that, but now time had elapsed and some of them had died. And of course, the Apostle Paul apparently, obviously, did not know that this period of time when Jesus would not return was going to be very, very long, at least 2,000 years so far. But the people were looking for the appearing of Jesus, and some of their number were dying, and so they had a question on their mind, and it was this: will those who have died be at a disadvantage when Jesus comes? Will they miss out on something? That's what they were thinking. So the Apostle Paul writes to clarify, no way are those who have died going to miss out on anything. Now let's look at the text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. And I need to pause and say here at the Moody Church, those of you who are listening by way of internet or radio, I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. In the New Testament, the word sleep is often used for death. It does not mean that the soul sleeps. It does mean that the body sleeps. But I think that the imagery is so beautiful. Here in the text, the imagery is of a mother who lulls her little baby to sleep. She's fed the baby, she's talked to the baby, and now she lulls it to sleep. When you go to the funeral of a Christian and you see their bodies, remember they have been lulled to sleep by Jesus. Their soul has gone to heaven. Their soul has gone to heaven, but they themselves, the body, is sleeping until the day of resurrection. And sleep is not fearful, is it? Last night we came home, I was speaking somewhere else, and went to bed at about 11 o'clock, and I had a good night of sleep. I did not fear to fall asleep, and neither need the Christian fear death. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. And the pagan world of the time had absolutely no hope whatever. In fact, they were so hopeless that when the plagues came, Cyprian, a church leader, said, it is because of the plagues that the Christian church has advanced, because we die differently than the unconverted. The pagans used to say of the Christian, they carry their dead as if in triumph. How can they die with so much hope? So Paul says, I'm writing to you so that you don't grieve as those who have no hope. Grieve, but not hopelessly. And then he says that, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. When Jesus returns, he will be bringing the souls of all those who have died with him. The people today who die in Christ do not yet have their permanent bodies. Now, the soul takes on the characteristic of the body so that they can see and they can communicate and they can recognize one another. All of that happens, but they do not have their permanent bodies. But God is going to bring them with him when Jesus returns. Now hang on to all of this. It's going to become very clear in a moment. And then he says, because we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul is saying, those of us who are living, who are going to be translated, and when I use that word today, I'm not talking about a translation from one language into another. I'm speaking about a generation of people who will be living, who will not die, a generation of believers. They will instantly be translated and have their glorified body. Now let's put it in sequence. Paul is saying that when Jesus comes, he's going to bring with him those who have died, and we will not go ahead of those who have died. In fact, those who have died go first, and then we follow after. So don't think for a moment that your loved one who has died is going to miss out on anything. In fact, they are going to be raised, their bodies will be raised and joined to their spirits, and that will happen first. And then we, who are alive unto the coming of the Lord, will be translated. The dead have no disadvantage at all. All that by way of introduction. What I'd like to do now is to walk through the sequence that the Apostle Paul gives regarding these events. And if anything that I said was unclear, I think that when I am finished, and as we walk through Paul's words, hopefully everything will be clear. That's my goal. Clarity is always my goal. I don't want to be like a politician who left a political rally in Chicago the other day and whispered to one of his aides, I hope that in the excitement, I didn't happen to make myself clear about anything. Well, I want to be clear. Let's begin. Look at the sequence. He says, verse 16, and here we begin now. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Step number one, the Lord descends. And now it is described with a shout, with a cry of command. And the command is that the dead in Christ be raised. Sometimes we used to say as children, you know, you're making so much noise, you'll probably raise the dead. Well, do I need to tell you that no matter how much noise we made, the dead remained dead? But when Jesus comes with that shout of command, he himself said, all who are in the grave shall hear his voice, and some shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, and some shall come forth unto the resurrection of damnation. When Jesus speaks, the dead are raised. Wow. He comes with a shout of command. The best illustration is Lazarus. Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus, and the Bible says he cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Someone has said it is good that he named him, because if he hadn't have named him, all the dead in Bethany would have arisen. When Jesus speaks, the dead are raised. So he comes with the shout of command and with the voice of the archangel. Who's the archangel? Gabriel. He's the only one referred to in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as the archangel. So Gabriel comes along and he is shouting as well. And I have no doubt that the whole hosts of angels are there, because everything that Jesus did was accompanied by angels. That's why we have so many angel stories at the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. The angels are coming too. The angels who told the shepherds that they should go to Bethlehem and gave glory to God, all of those angels, no question in my mind, are coming with Jesus, who gives the shout of command and the trumpet. Trumpets were used to cause Israel to march. It's time for us to move on. The trumpet sounds. And when the trumpet sounds, what happens? But the dead now know it is time to move on. You've been dead long enough. Your body has disintegrated. It's time for God to recreate it and to put it together. Come, and the dead are raised. That's step number one. Step number one, the Lord descends with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Secondly, the dead in Christ rise first. The dead in Christ rise. That phrase, in Christ, is a technical term that refers to the church. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you find that those who died, died in Christ. It was the church that was formed at Pentecost. So this is Jesus Christ coming for his church. The dead in Christ, and they arise. The Old Testament saints will arise, but that will be at the second part of the return of Jesus, when he comes in glory, and the dead of the Old Testament will rise so that they can go into the kingdom. And they too to be with Jesus and to be along with the rest of us. So the scripture says the dead in Christ rise, and it's only the resurrection of the body. Their souls, as I mentioned, are already in heaven. There is a joining of the soul and the permanent body. And what a wonderful body it is going to be. No more cancer, no more expressways, no more hassle. No more weaknesses, no more sleep. You want to know what it's like? It's like the resurrection body of Jesus. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that wonderful? I think that this miracle is going to be more wonderful than creation itself. The dead in Christ then rise first. Step number three, we who are living, if it happens during our lifetime, we who are living are then translated. I'm now also again in verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up together, and that's the word rapture, together with them in the clouds. So the living will be translated. The Apostle Paul taught that there was going to be a whole generation of Christians who would not experience death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. But there's a whole generation that is going to be translated in the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take for your eye to twinkle? How long does it take when you blink your eyes? They tell us 1/50th of a second. Boom! It's just suddenly happened. It's all a done deal. Twinkling of an eye, the last trump. And notice that the Bible says that Jesus will come with the clouds. That's true both of his first coming, the first stage of his coming, as well as the second. Clouds always accompany him. And it may well be that in this instance, the clouds so engulf the world that when Jesus comes to take out all of those who are in Christ, that there is a disappearance, and the world experiences the disappearance, but they have a naturalistic explanation of some phenomenon, and they may link it with the clouds that may hide from the rest of the world what God is doing. And so Jesus comes. So that's step number three. The living are translated, and then they get their heavenly bodies. Number four, we meet the Lord in the air. The word meeting is kind of a technical term, too. It's used, for example, in the book of Acts, where there was a delegation that came out from Rome to meet Paul. I don't want to stretch the point too much, but think about this. All of the dead who died in Christ, who are now raised, they have their glorified bodies. The living who are alive when this happens, they are translated and given their glorified bodies. So together, both groups now, fully in their eternal bodies, are in effect a delegation to meet Jesus. And we're saying, oh, King Jesus, thank you so much for returning. Glory to God. And here we are to greet you. Mind you, he raised us and saved us so that we'd have the ability to do that. But isn't that going to be an exciting prospect to meet the Lord in the air? And so we meet the Lord in the air together. Imagine that for a moment. Now, there's no evidence that Jesus Christ comes all the way to earth this time. He certainly will come in the second stage of his return. And we are then with Jesus Christ, and that's actually the last phase. We are eternally with the Lord. So shall we always be with the Lord. We'll be with the Lord during the great tribulation. We'll be with the Lord when he returns with his saints to establish the kingdom. We'll be with the Lord and we will reign with him during the coming kingdom. And then when the kingdom is swallowed up in eternity, what does the Bible say in the book of Revelation? Their name shall be on his forehead, and there shall be no night there. They need no light of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon them. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign with him forever and ever. The Lord will be with him forever. No wonder the Apostle Paul, in an understated way, concludes in verse 18, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I hope you've been encouraged today. Let me simply conclude by saying first that the return of Jesus Christ is a message that should motivate us. In fact, that's the way it's always presented in the Bible. The return of Jesus is never presented in a way to show that we should satisfy our curiosity. Sometimes I think that people who are really into prophecy are into it in such details, perhaps details that are unclear in the scriptures, and they just want to find out exactly what's going to happen. They want to know how Antichrist is going to part his hair. Slight exaggeration. The return of Jesus is always presented in such a way to motivate us to holiness. Earlier I quoted 1 John chapter 3, where it says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and whoever has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure," even as Christ is pure. And John does say, as quoted earlier, "Let us live in such a way that we will not be ashamed at his coming." 2 Peter says that the elements eventually shall all melt with fervent heat. What manner of people ought we to be then, he says, in all conversation and godliness, knowing that all these things shall be destroyed. Wow. That new car that you have your eye on, that just you close the door as often as you can because you just love the thud of this thing. And when you park it in a parking lot, you park it far enough from another car so that when its door opens, it won't hit yours. This thing that you are actually willing to make payments on, God bless you. It's going to be destroyed. Poof. And that which is eternal will last. And what is that which is eternal? Demons and Satan will last forever in hell. People will last forever, angels will last forever, and God will last forever. And at the end of the day, it's only that that really, really matters. And so the coming of Jesus should be a motivation to holy living. The coming of Jesus should be a motivation to witness to people and to say that when the Lord comes, are you going to be taken up? Because when Jesus comes, I want you to imagine an electromagnet going over iron filings. But amid the iron filings are all kinds of pieces of plastic and wood. And what happens is these iron filings just spring up in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. But the rest are left, you know, behind. Left behind, the phrase comes to my mind. It sounds like you could write a book on that, couldn't you? But there are people who are going to be left behind, no matter which understanding of the tribulation you have. So the coming of Jesus should be a motivation. The coming of Jesus should be a great message of hope. It's a message of hope. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. I had had a nephew killed at the age of about 15. He was in the back seat of a car memorizing verses of scripture on his way to a Bible quiz. The driver hit some ice, My nephew was killed. I've not seen him in those past 20 years, obviously, but he is going to be there with us. We have relatives and friends, some of whom have not yet died, but either way, whether living when Jesus comes or dying, we are all going to be together. I think of all of those funerals that I performed when I became the pastor of Edgewater Baptist Church so many years ago. When I became pastor, everybody seemed to die. I don't know if there was a cause-effect relationship. There may not be. But I had so many funerals. Then you think of the Moody Church. Think of all the people who have been here throughout the decades, and they have died. I'm thinking right now of Evelyn Johnson, whom so many of us knew, who died perhaps a year and a half ago. And she is going to be there, and her husband, whom we know, is going to be there. And all the relatives are going to be there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when you are with the Lord, you say goodbye to saying goodbye. You're there forever and ever. Comfort one another with these words. You widower, your wife is in heaven. Widow, your husband is in heaven. Comfort one another with these words. Jesus is going to return. And some of us believe it could be at any time. I remember reading the story of a dog. You know, dogs are very loyal to their masters. There are many stories of dogs, like Lassie Come Home. I remember reading it as a boy and crying my eyes out over Lassie. Well, you did too, didn't you? You should. But I read of a story out on the prairie of a dog that was very loyal to his master, but his master died, and so they took the man and they put him in a coffin, put his body in a coffin, and then they took the coffin to the train in the little town. And of course, the coffin went off with the train. And this writer said that as long as the dog lived, every single day he met the train as it came to the station, hoping his master would return. Do you love the appearing of Jesus? When you read of wars in the Middle East, when you discover in the Bible that Europe is supposed to be unified and out of Europe an Antichrist will come, and we can see the unification of Europe through the EU. Is there something within your heart that says, you know, maybe this is the sound of the train that brings not back a dead Jesus, but my Jesus? When you read about the fact that in the end, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies, and there are going to be all these nations who are going to want to exterminate Israel, and Jesus is going to return in the midst of that mess as you have a great battle in Israel. As you read about these things in the newspaper, is there something within you that says, you know, maybe this is an indication that my Jesus is not far away? He may be coming. And I love his appearing. And the Bible says that if you love his appearing, you receive a crown of righteousness. God says, I'll even give you something special if you look forward to seeing my son. Face to face with Christ, my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Only faintly now I see him, with a darkening veil between. But another day is coming when his glory shall be seen. This is, my friend, the blessed hope. Let's pray. And so, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you might make us ready. For those who've never trusted Christ as Savior, we pray that you might show them the need to believe in him, that they also might die in Christ so that they can be with us forever. To those who have never done that, bring a great deal of doubt to their hearts so that they might wrestle with the question and make sure that they belong to you. And may they even at this moment say, Jesus, I want to be yours. I accept you as my Savior. I receive you. I receive the gift that you came to give me. And for those of us who know you, we pray that every day we may wonder whether the train is coming, whether today will be the day when we see Jesus. Grant that to us, Father, we pray. And now before I close this prayer, what is it that you need to say to God? You talk to him right now. Father, hear the prayers of many, and all who have called upon you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think we should sing together 781, 781, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? 781. Let's all stand to sing.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke on The Future We Anticipate, the last in his 10-part series on What We Believe. Next week, join us as we begin a series on two kinds of prodigal sons. It's vital to be reminded of the basis of our faith. The entire series on What We Believe can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Just call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. When you call, mention the series on What We Believe. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, Box 11-174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. You can also go online at moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Next week, join us for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago. This broadcast is a ministry of the Moody Church.